the New Covenant reading and the Old Covenant reading have changed. We won't be reading what's in the bulletin. So turn with me to the Old Covenant reading. It will be Genesis chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 15 to 19. So put your finger there, but then turn back just a little bit to Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 28. I want to read Genesis 1, 26 and 28. And then, actually, we're going to have to read three passages here. 1, 26 to 28, chapter 2. I'll tell you as we go along. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Hear now the word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And now look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, beginning in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now turn over to the New Covenant, to Matthew chapter 28. Very familiar passage. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning in verse 18. Actually, we'll begin in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. All flesh is as the grass, and man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Pastor Bradley called me this morning at 8 and said that he was very ill and needed someone to fill the pulpit. And so I'm reviving an old sermon here that was done several years ago at another church. And it's about marriage. And the title of the sermon is "The Purpose of Marriage." And I thought it would be fitting since you hadn't heard it, at least as far as I know. And it's also what we've been talking about. Pastor Bradley's been preaching about the family and marriage. And we live in a culture that has no idea what the purpose of marriage even is. And this might help you first confirm in your own hearts and minds what is the purpose of marriage. Why do people get married? Why have we been doing this for the last 6,000 years? What's the purpose in all of this? And also you'd be able to explain it to a culture that really does not know the purpose of marriage and wonders We've fallen on such hard times, people don't know who should participate in marriage, whether it should be a man and a woman, or two men and two women, or I heard recently a woman married her dog. There was a man who married a woman who married a bridge in England. She's married to a bridge now. So there's all kinds of weird things. I don't know if that was for real or not, but it could have been some comical news thing. But that's how confused we are, that you can put kind of news out there, people marrying bridges, and it can be believable. That's how confused we are as a culture about this institution that God has created. And many people despise marriage, think it's something that should be put off till you get as old as you possibly can, and then, you know, do it at the last minute if you have to. There's others who say that you should not marry at all, that you should just live together, that concubinage is the way to go, that the pagans said it right when they were practicing concubinage in South Africa and other, or in Africa and other places in past centuries, and in the islands of the Pacific. So in our day, it's just not the world that's confused, though. It's also many Bible-believing Christians are confused about the nature and purpose of marriage. So why get married? What purpose does it serve? And I hope to answer two questions in this sermon. First of all, I'll give you the reason why God created this institution and what He intends for your marriage. And for you young people who are hoping to get married, I hope you are, and looking to possibly get married, what should that institution serve in your life? How should you go into marriage? What should you be expecting there? What purpose should you have for your marriage? So, and then also, secondly, how can our marriages fulfill that purpose which God has ordained them to fulfill? Well, let's look at how God created the institution of marriage and go back to Genesis chapter 2. Because right at the beginning, when He ordains this institution, He tells us why He ordains it. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Very clear, the first purpose in marriage is companionship. It's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helper. And many of you know that. You wives especially know that it's not good for men to be alone. But God tells us how it is. It's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helper comparable to him. He cannot accomplish his purpose without her. Mankind, without the institution of marriage, man cannot fulfill his purpose. And we're going to get to what that purpose is in a minute. But no, you've got to have a woman and a man together in marriage. If this universe, if this planet is to continue, there must be men and women marrying. It has to happen. It's not good that for a man to be alone. And then the Lord makes these animals, different creatures, and none of them are found comparable or comparable to Him. And then in verse 21 of Genesis 2, it says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man." And here's what Adam says. "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And then the purpose of marriage. Or the institution of marriage, not the purpose yet, but the institution of marriage. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, why wasn't it good for man to be alone? Why does he need a wife? Why is it necessary that we have this institution of marriage if the world is to go on as it's supposed to and God's purposes are to be accomplished? Well, we have to go back and look at the creation mandate which we read at the beginning. Look at Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Turn back a page or maybe look across the page in your Bible. God had given man a purpose that he could never do. He could never fulfill that purpose if it wasn't for the institution of marriage. It was necessary, essential, that Adam have a wife. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, and this is their commission. This is the commission of Adam and Eve after they're created. This is what he wants them to do, their purpose. "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That commission requires a wife. You know, the world is a big place. To subdue the earth is a big task for one man. But if Adam had not been given a wife, he would have been alone. Or if Adam had been given another man, they would remain alone. Marriage was absolutely essential to what God was going to accomplish on the earth. There is no fruitful multiplication without husbands and wives being married. At least no lawful, fruitful multiplying. And then they had this job of filling the earth and subduing it. So they're to have lots of children. And then they're to subdue the whole earth. Again, that's a big planet for one man to manage. Adam could have never accomplished this task without a wife. It was essential that God give us this institution of marriage if His purposes were to be fulfilled on the earth. And it wasn't just, you know, it says it's not good for a man to be alone. It wasn't just that Adam needed some friends. He couldn't have had, you know, a group of guys come. God did not create a group of guys to hang out with in the man cave, you know. He didn't create that because that's not what it means. He didn't just need companionship. He needed more. He needed a wife. Then he could be fruitful and multiply. That he needed this helper who would enable him to accomplish this task on the earth that God had given him. And so godly marriages were essential to God's purposes on the earth. And I'm going to argue that they still are essential and necessary for lawful extension of God's kingdom on the earth. And after this, now, at the end of the story where he calls Adam and takes his rib and gives to him Eve, he's not just telling us a story here to be interesting to us and say, oh, is that how it happened? Very interesting. He gives a conclusion at the end of that story in Genesis 2:24. He says, in light of this story, in light of what I've just done, bringing the woman Eve to Adam, in light of that, here's what you need to do, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, Adam didn't have a mother and father. But we all do. And all the descendants of Adam do. And so this command is for us. It's for every descendant of Adam. Since this God has done it this way, with one man, one woman in marriage, therefore you are to go and you're to leave your father and mother, young men. You're to leave your parents. And you're to go find your Eve. And then you're to be fruitful and multiply with her and fulfill this mandate lawfully. And covenant marriage is the only lawful way to fulfill the dominion mandate. To fill the earth and to do it. The only lawful way that God gives to us. Shacking up, concubinage is not going to work. Celibacy won't work, obviously. But concubinage is a corrupting feature of fallen men and is not the design of God. Neither is polygamy as well. The design is here, one man, one woman. And that's how we build families and take dominion and become stewards of the earth. This is the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is godly dominion. Think about that for a minute. Godly dominion. It's to take over the world for the glory of God. To take dominion. Now, we don't do that by force of arms. We do it by getting married, having children, raising them in the Lord, and we're going to get more into that and how we do this, the practical workings of it. But that's the goal. The kingdom of God, we desire to see the kingdom of God spread and conquer the whole face of the earth, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And marriage's purpose is that purpose. That's the goal. That's how it's going to be done. Through godly marriages, the Lord's kingdom will extend. Well, after God's creation of marriage and ordinance was established and the therefore was given to us, something terrible happened. And we all know this. Genesis 3:15. And Genesis 3, really. The fall of man. This order that God had established was disrupted by sin. Adam and Eve sinned against their Maker. And they rebelled against Him, did not do what He commanded, and they plunged themselves and the whole human race into sin. And as a result, having godly marriages taking godly dominion became a whole lot more difficult. A whole lot of trouble was added to the mix. And now, added to this mandate of subduing the earth, being fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth, and subduing it, was the task of redemption. Man had to be redeemed. Now think about this for a second. Before, all they had to do was have children, fill the earth, and go out there and work. They didn't have the added problem of the children that would be born would be sinners. That's what Adam and Eve didn't have. But once the fall happened, now every single child that's born is a sinner in need of redemption. Every last one of them. So the task is greatly made more difficult. Well, look at Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the Father speaking to the serpent, that he would put this enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, those who are serving the serpent, and the seed of the woman, those who would serve Christ. Okay, this antithesis is established on the earth. That means the children born of Adam were now in need of a redeemer and deliverance from the bondage of sin. Can't just reproduce and have godly offspring. They have to be redeemed and then trained in godliness. Then we also have the woman is addressed in verse 16 of Genesis 3. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So this blessing of fruitfulness and multiplication now has got problems, right? The problem is, it's going to be painful. There's going to be pain in conception, pain in delivery of children, and pain in the raising of children as well. And not only would the relationship between parents and children be strained, we have a hint here that there's going to be a strain between the relationship of man and woman, of husband and wife. Your desire shall be for your husband, to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over you. There's this desire to usurp his authority that now will cause tension in marriages. So the dominion mandate would be more difficult for the woman. And then finally, the dominion mandate would be more difficult for the man. Verses 17 and 19. Genesis 3. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. So Adam's call to subdue the earth would now be more toilsome, more difficult. The fall of man and his sin will influence every dimension of this mandate. Fruitfulness and multiplication will be much more difficult for the woman. Some will not be able to have children. There will be barrenness. Second, children born to Adam and Eve would be sinful. They need a redeemer now. They're no longer godly. They need to be redeemed and trained. And then third, the subduing of the earth, the taking dominion over it, would all be difficult and full of toil. But the purpose for marriage hasn't changed. It's just been made harder. We're still to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. But now it's made more difficult by sin. So Adam failed, but there was still hope. The hope of a new Adam, a promised seed. Remember in Genesis 3:15? There's a seed who would come, who would crush the head of the serpent. And that was fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, as he was about to leave the earth, he gave a commission to his disciples. We read that at the beginning. We call that the Great Commission, where he recommissions his people to go out and take dominion, first establishing what? All authority in heaven and earth has been given into my hands. Jesus is the authority. He has dominion. He has taken it. Where Adam failed, he has taken dominion. The earth belongs to him. The heavens belong to him. Everything belongs to him. So all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he tells us to go and to make disciples of all nations. And that discipleship, and he talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching them everything that Jesus commanded, teaching them everything he commanded, and that he'd be with us, all that. But that discipleship begins right in the home, We don't just go off and make disciples of strangers. That's not what the Great Commission is. It begins here. There has to be discipleship. The dominion mandate now requires discipleship of the children that are born into Christian homes. They have to be taught. They have to be trained. They have to be instructed. And I want to talk about this for a second, this dominion, this part of the dominion mandate, which has now come about as a result of the fall. We have to teach and train sinners, and we ourselves, as parents, are sinners. So we got to deal with our own sin, and then we have to deal with our children's sin. Sin at every turn. Now, if we, let's say somebody, some early Christian, some heretic said, you know, you shouldn't get married. Marriage is bad. Let's forsake marriage. Let's say that they were successful in winning the church to this position. Well, that would have been it, right? That generation would have ended. So the dominion mandate still includes be fruitful and multiply. We still have to do that, or we just cease to be in the next generation. That's still part of our calling. And then we have to train them and teach them and instruct them and disciple them. And this is where I believe the 20th century church has failed drastically. We have given our kids over to be trained by strangers that we don't know. Please, strangers. In a school system that's intentionally godless. Intentionally godless. They don't want God. And as a matter of fact, if God sneaks his way in there in any way, they try to boot him out. It's intentionally godless by design and by policy. A godless education. I think we've failed to disciple our children, and it's done great damage to the church. So, we have failed in that way, but now we've been restored in Christ, and we can pick up where we are, and there's a new movement in the church. There's new movements in Christian schools. There's the homeschool movement. There are Christian colleges. There are things that are, and there's a growing interest in discipleship of our own children. Training of our own children. And that's what we ought to be doing. That's one of the purposes of marriage, is to be fruitful, multiply, and now disciple those children. And under Christ's headship, we're making disciples of our own children. Well, in light of God's purpose for mankind and marriage's central role, what should we do now? I want to get down to some basic practical steps. I want to address the covenant children here today. You're being raised in Christian homes. You're being taught the Word. You've been taught the Word since you were little, tiny. And you've been instructed. And you're going to have to take up this commission as well. And I want you to start preparing for marriage now. Even if you're 2 years old. If you're 2 years old, I want you to start praying that the Lord would make you a godly husband or wife, depending on whether you're a boy or girl. God would make you godly. And that He would provide for you a godly spouse. Make that a prayer regularly in your day. Whether you're 2 or whether you're 20 or whether you're 30 or how, pray that the Lord would provide that for you. Don't doubt the importance of that. That is vitally important. So that's the application for you. So you can fulfill this mandate, this purpose in marriage. And then parents, you should be praying for your children. Pray that the Lord would raise them up to be godly. And that provide for them godly spouses, husbands and wives. And then also, as you're training your children, you need to keep this calling in mind. We sometimes get caught up as homeschoolers and others. We get caught up in the academics of things. I want them to learn math, I want them to learn science, I want them to history, literature. And we don't ever prepare them for marriage. How about, we need to think, I need to train my son to be a godly husband. I need to train my daughter to be a godly wife. And the degree she pursues or the things that she studies should contribute to that. That'll be her primary calling. This is where the kingdom is being built, in the family. Training and discipleship of children. Helping a husband. So the education should not just be academic, social studies, history, science, whatever. It should be, how can I help her develop to be a great wife and a great mother? And help him develop to be a godly husband and father. So our education of our children and training and discipleship of them should take this into account as we pray for it. And we need to think through different things like the biblical principles and how they apply to courtship. How are they going about looking for a spouse? What are they going to do? How are they going to do it? What's the method? What mode? Are they just going to do it the way everybody else does it? Or are there biblical principles that apply to that as well? And there are. Apply those biblical principles to courtship. Now, I want to exhort the young men who are of marriageable age, or maybe coming up to that age, you're young, approaching that time. Don't put marriage off, and don't buy into the lie that you need to put it off till you're some 30 and grow up. Okay, this idea that you grow up at 30 years old, don't buy that lie. Okay, start preparing now. Start preparing so that you can be ready to marry, and don't see it as something to be put off or to be avoided, as the world is yelling at you to do that. I remember when I was going to get married, I distinctly, almost everywhere I went and told somebody I was engaged, they said, "Oh no, why are you doing that? You're so young. Why would you do something?" And we were going to my niece's wedding recently, and someone was, this is a secondhand conversation, I won't tell you, give the details of who was speaking here, but the message was from this person, when they heard that she was getting married and she was young, the message was, "No, you go down there and you tell her not to do it. This is a complete stranger. Go down there and tell her not to do it." And so there's this enmity towards marrying young that you should wait and wait and wait and put it off. But prepare. Pray for it. Prepare for it. And realize that this is the way God has designed the building of His kingdom. Marriage is central to His purposes of discipling the nations. So don't put it off. And then, young ladies, prepare for your calling as a godly wife, being a helper to your father, to your mother, serving them, serving others. And in that service, prepare for marriage. Now, there are some who are called to be single. There is this calling. And it's a lawful calling. It's a legitimate. The Apostle Paul was called to this calling of singleness. And that's legitimate, too. And certain callings that can't really be fulfilled without this freedom from marriage. Because marriage is a bond. The Bible talks about it as a bond. And that freedom is sometimes necessary for various callings in the church at different times in history. So we don't want to rule that out either. And now for us in our marriages as we approach them, I think we need to, the Bible is exhorting us here to realize the purpose for our marriage is to build the kingdom of God. It is godly dominion. And we should think of our marriage in those terms. What are we doing together? What is the purpose of our household here? It's to build the kingdom of God, to see Christ's kingdom extended over the face of the earth. And we don't need to look for a purpose. We don't need to figure out a purpose. We have one. We have a purpose in our home. And that's what we work together to do as husbands and wives and as children, so that we see the kingdom of God multiply and grow. And it's through this means. Now, related to callings of husbands and wives, I'll briefly touch on this. The husbands, you have a vocation or a calling that will be outside of the home. You'll be working in a field, maybe a lot of engineers here, some doctors, carpenters. We have various callings, bankers, teachers. And you have this calling, and you're supposed to be in that field, in that calling, you're supposed to be proclaiming Christ's Lordship as well. You're supposed to serve in that calling in a way that brings glory to God, that honors Him lawfully, bringing in... The world has been corrupted by sin, and so every calling has all kinds of problems that need to be reformed and brought back into conformity or brought into conformity with God's Word. That's part of your way you subdue the earth, is you go out and fulfill that calling in that way. And many women here are at home with the children, and they're clearly called to train and teach their children, which is a full-time job. It's demeaning, seen as demeaning in our culture. Talking to students this week, and people talk about the Bible teaches that women are supposed to be barefoot pregnant and in the kitchen, right? Barefoot pregnant and in the kitchen, that kind of thing. And I was thinking, what a glorious place to be. You know, when people make fun of the Scriptures teaching, we all say, what's wrong with being barefoot, first of all? Right? I like being barefoot. It's fun to be barefoot. To be pregnant is a glorious thing. And the kitchen is the heart of the home. What better place to be than in the kitchen? It is a glorious place, and the dining room is the extension of that. And that's where all the food is as well. So that's a glorious home. And it's demeaned and looked down on by our culture, but no, that's glorious. And that's the way the kingdom of God is built. As we sit around the table and fellowship and train and disciple children and encourage one another. And so do not be deceived into rejecting this unique and blessed calling of being a mom and a wife. It's a blessed calling. And that's a good thing to remember on Mother's Day. Also, I want to address an issue that I've seen happen regularly in homes. And that's husbands and wives living separate lives. They're married, they live in the same house, but they have their own separate lives. He has his job, he has his friends, she has her friends, they have had her hobbies. And they're living in the same place, but there's no real union of purpose. He's doing what he's doing, she's doing what she's doing. And I pray that the Lord would use this to help us focus and quit living these individual lives and bring ourselves, come together as husband and wife for this purpose of building the kingdom of God, having a godly marriage, training our children, instructing them, sending them out, and that the wives would come along and assist the husband in his calling outside the home, and that together they would raise up children, and that together we could have one heart and one mind focused on the extension of the kingdom of heaven. All right. I have more notes here, but I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to address the grandparents. I have application for everybody. When children are grown and go out and start homes of their own, we desire that they would go out and they'd be extending the kingdom through those homes. And grandparents have an important job of aiding and assisting their children in that calling of training children and raising up the next generation. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, here's the exhortation. It says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." Talking about God's law. Make sure you keep God's law. Make sure you're diligent to keep God's law, grandparents. And then also it says this, "And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren." Now, you can be a great aid and a great help to your children, teaching those children, your grandchildren, and reinforcing what your children are trying to do and train them. Come along beside them and help them and aid them and encourage them in that. Encourage them with, maybe give them a break out. You take the grandchildren, go. Give them a day off, a time away. It's a great way grandparents can help. Taking the children and teaching them and training them and preparing them for life. That's part of your calling. And that's how the family can work together to build the kingdom. So we all have our parts, our places, and God can use us. So, in summary, our calling is to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and build His kingdom. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus will build it. We're in need of His Holy Spirit. Nothing we can work up in the flesh. And so let's pray for the aid of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, you are able to take these words and use them for the good of your people, and we pray that you would, that you by your Spirit would stir us up to be faithful. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, grandparents, and in our various callings that we would bring glory and honor to your name. That you would focus us, that we would be united of one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We pray for this work of your Spirit. In Christ's name. Amen. Now here's a good word from your Lord. "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."